Rose, can I pray for you? Father God, we thank you for Rose and your call on her life, Lord, and we pray your blessings on her as she shares from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I wonder what the most dramatic thing that's ever happened in your life is. The most awesome or unexpected or unusual thing you've seen or experienced. Was it a happy occasion? Exciting? A birth maybe? A wedding? A big party? Something stunningly beautiful or amazing? Or was it something sad? A devastating event? Maybe a crash? A sudden illness? A disaster? Did you know God was there? I suppose the hurricane in Honduras probably still tops my list for the most dramatic natural event of my life, living on a narrow strip of land between the sea and another large body of water. We were in a helpless predicament as the storm got nearer, with the raging winds, the quantities of rain, and the rising water levels. Did we know God was there? I'd say yes. In the faith and worship of the local mosquito people, in the calmness we managed to feel as we took what limited action we could and crossed the lagoon to higher ground, in the rainforest with the people whose lives we'd been sharing. Ultimately, all life is in God's hands. Maybe we'd all agree on the same event as the greatest, most dramatic event in history so far, the most life-changing event for all people of every nation, Jesus' resurrection. It might do it. Oh, stop. Maybe you would join in with this with me in the bold. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
I probably won't be able to move it again. It can stay. In the gospel account in Luke of the resurrection, on the first day of the week, the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them, go to anoint the Lord Jesus' dead body. They find the stone rolled away and no body. They're asked by two men in shining clothes, presumably angels, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. They report this back to the disbelieving men. And Peter runs to see and finds just the linen cloth the body was wrapped in and goes away wondering. That same day, Cleopas and his companion are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus when Jesus comes alongside them, and they don't recognize him. And so ironically, they describe to him the events of Good Friday. Jesus, a powerful prophet in word and deed, handed over by the chief priests and rulers to be crucified. Their hopes that he was the one to redeem Israel dashed. Then this day, this third morning, amazement and disbelief at the women's incredulous stories checked out by the men. Jesus says to these two, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. And he proceeds to explain to them the scriptures, everything the scriptures say about himself. When they arrive at Emmaus, they hospitably invite Jesus to stay with him and finally recognize him in the breaking of bread before he disappears. And they hurry the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And these walkers are told that Peter's also seen Jesus. And so our passage today began with the disciples talking about all this. Can you imagine the excitement, the confusion, the big hubbub as they share it all eager to say their little bits and fascinated. What does it all mean? One minute Jesus horribly and very finally crucified, and the next minute, can it be he's alive again? How can this be? What's going on? Is this real? Are they dreaming? And as they're reeling from it all, Jesus is right there in the middle of them, saying, peace be with you. Shalom lechem, a Jewish greeting, a bit like a blessing, deep inner peace, completeness, restoration, health, well-being of body, mind and spirit be yours. Be tied together in a whole, it means in Jewish. Receive God's gift of wholeness. Paul amplifies it like this on the end of his letter to the Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Jesus' followers certainly needed a bit of reassurance. They're pretty startled by Jesus' appearance suddenly beside them. They're a bit flustered, like a bird flying away. They're full of fear, detached from reality with terror. They still think they're seeing a ghost, a spirit. Jesus, fully human, fully God, and yes, fully resurrected, addresses their fears and their doubts, their agitation, their uncertainty. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Touch me and see, I am he. I am Jesus. Jesus wants his disciples to know, and Luke wants his readers to know and to have no doubt. This is bodily resurrection. Jesus has got flesh and bones. He's not a ghost. He's not just a spirit. This is physical and spiritual. It's holistic. It's body, mind, and soul. Now the disciples are still struggling to believe. We're told out of joy and amazement. They want to further confirm this concrete reality of a being stood in front of them that they thought was dead. Jesus says, hey, give me something to eat. And they give him some broiled fish and he eats it. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Jesus goes on to explain how his death fulfills everything, all things in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, their scriptures. It completes it all, like filling a vessel to the top, to its full measure. The past has led to a new future for all nations. Jesus gives them the gospel, the good news in a nutshell. The Christ, the anointed one, the one longed for and awaited for many centuries of Jewish history, has come and suffered, been afflicted, oppressed, done to and done in and died. But then the Christ has risen on the third day, been raised up as predicted from the beginning of time, if only we had eyes to see and minds to understand. And Jesus opens their eyes and opens their minds and gives them full comprehension of the scriptures. And what's the impact of this death and resurrection? Repentance and forgiveness of sins preached to all peoples. The message puts it like this: a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations. Jesus' death was not the end, but the beginning, a new start. The risen Jesus conquers the consequences of our sin, conquers God's last enemy, death, and sets us free. The effects of all our wrongdoing, our failure to do right, they're all cancelled. Every way we've missed the mark, every way we've missed the target, every time we've not loved God or others completely, we've not been generous, we've not been full of faith, we've not been full of peace and joy, we've let others down, near and far, family and friends, those close to us and those in need across the world, we've not been there for others when we could have been. All of that, all of it is forgiven and transformed. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we rise with him. Again, I say this is not the end, but a new beginning. Jesus commissions his disciples, his followers. He commissions you and I. He tells the disciples, starting from Jerusalem, they are witnesses. Witnesses of all that has happened outwards to the whole world. Luke, of course, writes a sequel to his gospel. He writes the Acts of the Apostles, and we see the Holy Spirit acting through those ordinary men and women of God being his witnesses. And we also are his witnesses. We know what God has done. We know he's died and risen. We've seen him at work in our lives and in the lives of others. We also can hear Jesus saying, "Why then are you still troubled? Do you still have doubts? Open your eyes and see, I am here in the middle of you, among you." We've got the same scriptures as they had, and much more besides in the New Testament. We can read them. We can use commentaries. We can ask other people questions. We can study how the Old Testament points to the Jesus in the New Testament and how Jesus fulfilled all those scriptures. The perfect, spotless Lamb sacrificed for us to reconcile us to God and bring new life. The ultimate enemy of God, death itself, defeated. We can read in the book of Acts how God worked through those early disciples in miraculous ways, bringing healings, bringing conversions. And we can know the same is possible for us. Jesus doesn't call us and then leave us helplessly unable to fulfill the calling. He says to the first disciples in that passage we heard, "Wait, tarry, remain, stay in the city until you are clothed with power, miraculous power from on high. This is what the Father has promised. He'll send his Holy Spirit to enable his first disciples and to enable us to be witnesses that proclaim that life-changing good news, the words of God, and live out lives that proclaim it as well, doing his life-giving works so that all might believe and God might be glorified. Lastly, Jesus takes them to Bethany. He blesses them and he's taken back up to heaven. So Jesus appeared to his disciples. He confirmed the resurrection bodily. He confirmed scripture. He commissioned his disciples, sending them out. He ascended back to heaven. What next? How does Luke end his gospel? Are the disciples sitting there mourning that Jesus has been taken away from them? Are they waiting for the Holy Spirit, shut in their rooms, still feeling confused and bewildered? Not at all. Luke tells us they're out there in the temple while they wait. They're worshipping and praising God and Jesus, and they are full of joy. This has been one of the most amazing events of history, perhaps the most amazing event that will happen in any of our lives. So how about us also? How are we responding? Are we sitting around waiting a bit mournfully? Are we down? Or are we worshipping and praising the living Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, as we wait for him each day of our lives to fill us with the Spirit so that we can live for him, so that we can proclaim that good news. Because he longs to fill us with his Spirit and use us to be his witnesses. And then we might say this once more. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia! And let's go and live that message.